I'm now going to read the psalm for today, Psalm 34. I'm reading from the New International Version. Don't worry if the words are slightly different in the Bible that you have before you. If you're looking at your own Bible, it won't matter. I say it's one which we used to sing, if I remember correctly, is I will praise the Lord at all times, his praise will continually be in my mouth, or words to that effect. And it's a psalm of David, and in the heading it refers back to the time when he pretended to be insane. There's then a slight confusion because it actually wasn't before Abimelech, but before Achish, if I remember correctly. You can read the story for that, for the background, if you wish to, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, I think it is. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from the evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. I trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. I say the background to this psalm is a little bit unusual. David had been becoming more and more successful. The king, Saul, was growing increasingly jealous of David, and indeed one would even say paranoid of him. And things came to a head when he heard the people praising David, for want of a phrase, for a mighty victory he had done. And in effect, Saul issued a death warrant against David, who fled. He tried to find somewhere to hide, and people were frightened of Saul, so they wouldn't hide him. And one of the people he appeared before was this King Asketh. He deceived him by pretending to be insane, so that he would get overlooked and make his escape. David, it's clear, was working on his own strength, in his own plan, not trusting God. I think it's important to say that, because God cannot be a party to a lie. Yet that is exactly what David was doing. He was lying by his behaviour. He was deceiving. And of course, deceit is the tool of the devil. It has no part in God's plan, although God can accommodate it, of course. So it's against that background when David, looking back on it, realizes that it wasn't his deceit that saved him, but God's grace. And it's that background that caused him to write this psalm. I know this isn't a Bible study, but I find it helpful to divide this psalm up into three sections. The first of those, the first seven verses, is on the theme of praising the Lord at all time, and he answers, and you can depend on him. Praising God in all things, not just when things are going well. Then verses 8 to 14 talk about fearing God. Now I must admit, that's something which I've had difficulty all my Christian life understanding. But I'll try and tell you what I think it means now to that. And the final section, 15 to the end, points out that even the righteous go through difficult times, but are redeemed while the wicked are condemned. So that's sort of the summary of the first of this psalm. Praising the Lord at all times. It is good to rejoice together. Now, I wonder if any of you can identify this photograph. Anyone like to guess what it is? Isle of Wight Festival, 1970, August. Where am I in that photograph? Afton Down, that's right. Well, back on that side, there's a young chap stood. Well, I'm about 8 miles to the east of him. I was in Newport. This is not my kind of thing. I've never been to a festival other than very briefly as part of my job. I've never been to a festival, but I can appreciate the communal act of singing together, of listening to music together, of the fellowship that can take place. And I think that's a good place for us to start. When we're praising, we can pray God together here at Bethany and at other places. And indeed, this morning there are probably people praising God as I speak, up at Fairlie. The fact that they're not in a church is irrelevant. They are praising God. And this psalm tells us, David reminds us, to praise God at all times. At all times and in all circumstances. That's a quote from 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As I said, I find it easy to praise God when things are going well. But what about when things aren't going well? When things, from your perspective, have gone wrong, whether it be through your fault or by circumstances or things beyond your control, it doesn't matter. How can we praise God in those circumstances? There's one great advantage about getting on in years as I am, is that I've got more time to look back and see what God has done for me in the past, which I hadn't realised he was doing at the time. I'm not going to go through them, but there's been some hard knocks in my life. I'm not unique in that. I'm sure we've all had hard knocks one time or another, some more than others. But looking back on it, every time one of those hard knocks has come, I can see God's plan. Those things which went wrong 50 years ago, largely. Those things that went wrong have helped make me what I am today and have helped me grow in my faith to where I am today. And for that, I can be thankful. At the time, praising God was the last thing on my mind. The opposite, I was thinking of giving up. Very, very difficult times. But just by looking on the bright side, to quote Monty Python, looking on the bright side of life, always trying to spot the silver lining in every cloud, I find is very useful. My mother, I think she only ever did it once, but once sang to me that, is it a Victorian song? Count your blessings, count them one by one. Give thanks to God for what God has done. I can't even remember the words very well. I think I've only ever had it sung to me once. But it's a wonderful reminder that we do have blessings. And in a way, when things are going easy for us, and then there's a small stumbling block, it seems so massive compared to what other people are going through. Imagine what a Christian is going through in Iran now, or in Gaza, or even in Israel. In those places, it's perhaps hard being a Christian anyway. But now they're suffering, they're enduring things, enduring uncertainty, which we can't even begin to get our minds around. Yet, we can all, even in those dark times, look and thank God for something. I've given you the example before, the story of Corrie Ten Boom in a prisoner of war camp, and how her sister was one of these, I'll be blunt, annoying people who was always joyful and happy, even in a concentration camp. And whilst Corrie was complaining about all of the lice crawling over her, making her life a misery, her sister insisted on giving thanks for the lice. With hindsight, Corrie realised that because they were covered in lice, they were not molested by the guards. They were left alone. So even that terrible situation had a silver lining. That doesn't in any way reduce the suffering that people are going through. But I always try to look for the positive. I try always to see, well, God's allowed this to happen to me, there must be a reason for it. And it might be to make me stronger, it might be for me to take some action. I won't know until it happens. But when things go wrong, try to remember to praise God. Give thanks for what you've got, not for what's gone, not for what you had. Give thanks for what you've got and rejoice always. A wonderful verse, that. And there's many other verses I could have chosen to illustrate that. And there's the problem that I have, is that I often don't realise, I've already hinted at this, I often don't realise what God is doing. I also think we take God for granted. He's so good to us that he does things without us thinking about it. There's a huge danger here. The example I give is that we may moan about rain. I don't know, my garden could do with it at the moment, and yours probably the same. But we might moan when we're soaking wet, when we're getting soaked, when the rain seems endless, days upon days upon days. We then go and turn on the kitchen tap without thinking about the miracle that we have in this country. We have clean water. And although people talk about water shortages and so forth, quite rightly, I do think it's quite strange that we spend all this money purifying water, making it clean, and then use that very clean water, which many third worlds would, you know, give their right arm for. We use that clean water to flush the toilet. There's got to be a better way of doing that. We take many things for granted. And in a way, it shows how much we can depend on God that we take him for granted. That might be not a backhanded compliment, but it's great, isn't it? God is dependable. He never lets us down. Friends will let us down. Our spouses might let us down. We might let our spouses down. Our family will let us down. We let our family down. I'm just as guilty of that as anyone. And the number of times I promised my children that I'd get something done and haven't done it burns quite heavily on me. But if we trust God, he will never disappoint us. He will never let us down. He can be relied upon. And that's been a theme in the hymns, the two hymns that we've sung so far this morning. Rely on God. He is there. We should praise him at all times. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. There's that word again. Rejoice in the Lord. As I say, this topic, fearing God, is something which I have had a problem with. And on the face of it, you might share that problem. It's this. We've got a loving God. The bottom line is, he even gave his son to die on the cross in our place, in my place, in your place, so that we would have a path to heaven. He will not do us harm. So why should I fear him? And in a way, fear is the wrong word, but I can't think of a better English one for it. What does fearing God mean? Well, in Proverbs chapter 8, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. That's a nice cop-out. We all hate evil, don't we? But do we recognise it? In particular, do we recognise it in ourselves? What, there's evil in us? Yes. It'd be very easy to let that evil come to the surface, to let it thrive. But to hate evil, that is to fear the Lord. And when you think about it, God is rightly to be feared because of what he could do. He created everything around us. He created the universe. Nothing exists without God. No human alive exists but for God. He alone is the source of life. I know Hammer films might talk about the son of the devil and so forth, but all life comes from God. And perhaps sometimes we forget that. All life comes from God. All creation is of him. And in a word, he could bring everything to an end. Not just Newport, not just me, not just the Isle of Wight, but the whole world, the whole universe. He could end it with a word. And with that sort of power, we should fear the Lord. No, he's not going to. He's promised us that. After the flood, he promised that while the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That great first promise in the Old Testament. I say first promise, might be other ones. But that's the one that sticks in my mind. God will never destroy us. I wonder whether fear is better replaced by the term awe, A-W-E. But even that's strange because we use the phrase awful, meaning something is terrible. But the sinful part of me perhaps should be in terror of the Lord. But that, thankfully, has been dealt with on the cross at Calvary when Jesus died for my sins. I like the fact that this section in the psalm has that phrase in it, verse 14. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. When I typed that up, I had no idea what was going to happen last night. Seek peace and pursue it. That's what we should all be doing, seeking peace. That's what the leaders of the world should be doing. I do hope that what has happened will lead to meaningful peace talks, not just in the Middle East, but between Ukraine and Russia as well. And that peace will be resumed. Man's peace is always shaky, to put it mildly, but God's in charge. But we should seek peace. And what that means is twofold. First of all, we should seek peace with God. We shouldn't do those things which annoy God. Yes, our sins are forgiven, God's grace, but that doesn't mean that we should go on sinning so that grace should abound. We should seek peace with God, and we can have that easily. But also we should seek peace with each other. I hate it when I hear about churches falling out or Christians falling out within a church and splitting and dividing. One of the last great commandments of Jesus before he faced the cross at Calvary was the prayer for unity of his disciples, so that the world may know that they are of Christ. Look it up for yourself in John's Gospel. Jesus prayed for unity. And so often we will fall out with each other, won't we? It's easily done. the hardest part of the human body to control is the tongue. A careless word, a thoughtless word, can create a lifetime of animosity. And in a way, the mistakes that people make on social media of clicking send or post without really thinking about what they've said is just an extension of what the tongue does. It's instant communication. And it's something we all ought to be on the guard against. If ever some email or news annoys me, I might type a response, but I don't ever send it immediately. I will keep it as a draft and at least take 5 minutes, perhaps longer if I'm that wound up, to calm down. And then I try to read it from the perspective of the person who receives it. And quite often I then totally discard it and start again. Peace with God, peace with each other, as well, of course, peace on the bigger field. That's what we should be pursuing. That's what Jesus pursued for us on the cross at Calvary. He gives us peace with God because the sin which used to get in the way is gone. The price has been paid. And the last part of the psalm. As I say, even the righteous have troubles, but are delivered. And you'll see that in verses 21 and 22. I'm just trying to look around. There are people who will remember back 35 years ago, nearly 30, no, sorry, 42 years ago, my point is, 42 years ago. Rachel and I, in those days, lived in Gunville, a terraced house there. And we came to Bethany every week. We didn't have a car. We had a baby, and we would come either with a pushchair, but later on we would come by bicycle, a bicycle with a child seat. This phrase about the righteous have troubles as well but are delivered reminds me of a cartoon I once saw. This was in the days before mobile phones, so I haven't got a photograph of it. I wish I could remember where it was. But it stuck with me because it was a cartoon of the baby or young child on the back of a pedal cycle in the rain. The child was there, you know, a plastic bag or something covering its clothes, a big hat on, looking very miserable, looking very wet. And the captions of the baby's thoughts were something like this. Mum says, if I take vitamin C, I won't get a cold. I must tell Mum one day, vitamin C doesn't stop me getting wet. And that's the same for being a Christian. We don't escape all troubles because of that. We still have difficult times. Things may worry us, we may have anxiety, things will go wrong in life. In other words, we're still getting wet. And there's nothing worse than being wet on a pedal cycle, I know from bitter experience. The term waterproof is a misnomer. Every waterproof I've ever had has eventually leaked. Usually, you know, it's been in the cupboard for the summer. I get it out for the first rainstorm of the winter. I wear it and I arrive where I'm going absolutely drenched through. In the same way, Christians living in this life will have troubles, will get drenched, will get soaked. But, like that child on the back of the buggy, vitamin C, we won't get a cold. Well, we might do, but you get the metaphor, I hope. So bad things happen to Christians as well. It's how we react to them that, I think, defines us or defines our faith with God. It's taken me years, decades, to learn that these things happen, that life isn't fair, that things, from my perspective, go wrong. It's that typical child comment I think I made last time I spoke here. It's not fair. That plea from the heart of every single child when a parent makes any decision which doesn't go their way. Well, I'm still a child before God, and I sometimes think, God, that's not fair. But I know that God's plan for me is right. As it says in Romans, all things work for the good of those who fear the Lord. those who love him. And so when things start going wrong, I go back to what I started off with. I rejoice. I praise God. Because I know I can rely on him. As I said, the wicked, it's not the same for them. They don't have that support. And so the wicked might take refuge in drugs or alcohol or some other sinful behaviour. And I'm not saying that alcohol is sinful. But you get my gist. We are fortunate. We've got God to rely on. And we can rely on him. He wants us to lean on him. He wants us to have him supporting us. He wants us to be conscious of him at all times. The righteous have refuge and are redeemed. That word redeemed, I know I've given examples of it before, it's an old-fashioned word. Ransomed is a very similar word to it. But I like the thought of redemption. Supposing your car breaks down, if you've got a car, supposing it breaks down today. You take it to the garage repairs it on your instructions. How do you get your car back from the garage? Now, I don't mean how do you go there and pick it up. You get it back from the garage by paying for the repair. It's a long-standing is a better phrase, English term called a lien, L-I-E-N. It means that the garage can keep the car until you've paid the bill. They've got a lien on the car. And by paying what is due, you redeem the car. You free it from the burden of the debt. And this is what being a Christian is all about. Because as a Christian, we know that Jesus paid the debt that was ours on the cross at Calvary and set us free. And that's what redemption means. And that's why I like the word, even though it's old-fashioned. Because it literally means to set free from a legal burden, from a debt that is due, to redeem. And that is the state that I am in and that you are in if you're a Christian. All the wrong we've done, all the mistakes we've made, that's all been paid for by Jesus' blood on the cross at Calvary. And so we can rejoice, we can praise God, because we are redeemed. So, that's the message from Psalm 34, in my view. See that God is good, and that we can depend on him. Yes, far more than we can depend on a spouse, a friend, a parent, a child, or anything. We can depend on the totally infallible God who loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us on Calvary.